Thanks a lot, Matt, and congratulations to all of our seniors. And it is, guys who are seniors, it has been such a peculiar year for you, hasn't it? I mean, I know that you've lost out with some sports and some musical and things that you would like to have been able to do. You've lost out on those last days that you've had to finish with your classmates who you've known and loved all these years. But I'm just going to tell you that God's greater, all right? And God's got you. And God's going to do something with you. And I know that you feel like you've lost something really big. But just see it as something that God's doing unique. Because your life is so much bigger than the weeks that you missed of school or even the sporting or anything else. God is so good, and he's still with you. And we are too. We love you, and we just want you to feel encouraged. I got to tell you, I have been pretty excited about this day when we could begin to see some folks coming back together in person. I know that everybody's ready to come out, and so we're thankful that we have the live stream working well, and for those that are still at home or other places watching. We've even picked up some people on our live stream that aren't even from our region, so I don't think they're going to make the trek from Cincinnati and some other places we've seen people viewing from. But we're just grateful that we have both the sources going on. But I've been looking so forward to come back together, and I'm so grateful that through the Holy Spirit, as believers in Jesus, we've never been apart. And that we're together, and we're still together with those who are at home. Friends, we are blessed to be able to begin to come back together in person so soon compared to some other areas of our country and even our own state. But the COVID, you know, the number of cases, they remain low in our county and really in our region they have as well. And with some changes, some modifications to the space and some of the things that we do, we feel like we can make this happen. And so we're glad to be back together. Before we get into our message for today, I want to give you a sneak peek into next week and into what we're doing through the month of June. And I also want to leave you with a challenge beginning tomorrow if you're willing to take it. One of the men that I have greatly admired for a long time over the years and that I remember is the late, great Billy Graham. Billy Graham loved Jesus more than anybody or anything else, and he dedicated his whole life to bringing people to Jesus. In 2007, it was estimated that Billy Graham had preached the gospel of Jesus to more than 215 million people. In more than 185 countries and territories since beginning his crusades in October of 1947. Friends, that's 60 years of bringing people to Jesus. And then he lived another 11 years and still was telling people about Jesus. But you know, it's not just the incredible mission that Billy lived for Jesus that's inspired me about him. I've also been greatly inspired by and admired Billy's character. His character. There was a period of time in Billy's days, and some of you will remember this time. It still happens today, but there was a time that seemed to be happening more so often, that there were preachers and teachers being exposed for some immoral compromising. And I heard a story of Billy Graham that happened around that time, that there was a reporter that decided that he wanted to go after Billy to find a chink in his spiritual armor. So this reporter went on the road with Billy Graham, and while doing so, he followed his every move and every interaction. And friends, after the time of this reporter's examination, he made the decision that Billy Graham was the real deal. There was just not a scandal to report. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that Billy Graham or any other purely human being was perfect, but I admire Billy for taking God's good sense onto his life to steer his thoughts, his choices, and his behaviors. And one thing that Billy did to guide his good sense was that he read a chapter of the Psalms every day, and he read a chapter from the book of Proverbs every day. If you do that, it'll allow you to read through the Psalms, all of the Psalms, about 2.5 times in a year, and it will allow you to read through the whole book of Proverbs in a month, because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. That's like one for each day of the month. The Psalms are incredible for picking up on the raw emotion of life and then helping us to turn that to everything that we do to praise to God. And the Proverbs, well, they just teach us good sense. just good sense over and over and over again in so many areas that often we could have common sense in, but so commonly we don't practice common sense. I believe that it was the practicing of this praise of God and the good sense of God that Billy Graham became the man of God that he was, with the character of God that I want for me in my life and that I want for you in your life. So friends, here comes the challenge. I've been spending quite a bit of time over these last months in the Psalms. In the last few weeks, I've been spending quite a bit of time in the book of Proverbs. Early on in reading the Proverbs, the thought came to me, this is just good sense. It's just good sense. And then the thought came to me, what if we would join together as the church in the month of June and we would all read one proverb a day on every day, so that we've read 7 proverbs for the week, and then what if we came together, and that week when I preached, it would be on those 7 proverbs that we all read daily in our lives, that I pull out the things that God's bringing into my mind, in my heart, gleaning from that as our teaching for the week. So that, in fact, is what I'm challenging us to do. As we're coming back together, looking to navigate our life to be not the same because of Jesus in our life, let's pour into God's good sense for living that we find in Proverbs. I've preached from the Proverbs a couple different times, but this is going to be different. It's going to be a little more organic, a little more real. I'm going to be taking straight from it as we're reading along, straight from it, some of the things in the readings that God is impressing on my heart. And hopefully it will connect to some of those that he impresses on your heart. So here's the challenge starting tomorrow. For each day of June, read the proverb with a corresponding number to the date of the day. So tomorrow's June 1st, so read Proverbs 1, and so on. And if you happen to miss a day or you fall behind on some of them, that's okay. Pick up on the date of the day with the corresponding proverb. Just pick up on that day. Don't worry about what you've missed. And pick up from there and continue reading through June. And my hope is that once you've done that and you've read through the Proverbs, the whole book of Proverbs in the month of June, you'll turn around in July and you'll start again with number 1 and do it all over again. And so if you've missed a day, you pick up that day in the next month. And my greater hope is that in time, maybe you'll begin to also include a psalm every day, a proverb and a psalm, as Billy Graham did. But let's begin with Proverbs. That's next week, and we're going to start there. And whether you're joining along in person or whether you're continuing with live stream for a while, let's do this together. But for this week, let's pray. And let's go into the last part of the message series that we've been in, called Not the Same. Let's go to God and ask for him to lead us. God, I am so grateful for how you keep acting and moving in our lives and in my life. And you want us not to be the same, not because of COVID-19, but because of Jesus. Teach us more about that today. Open our hearts and minds to you and your word to us, that we can glean from you your truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I just love where God has led me, leading us into this last part of this message series today. We've been utilizing some of the teachings of Paul that have been tried and true truth, living in our walks with Jesus, as we've sought personal transformation to not be the same in our lives. And today we're going to look at 3 sections of Scripture where Paul teaches how to not be the same in our life together as the church, as we're coming together. These passages from Paul are incredible, and they teach us so much about our togetherness as believers, what that looks like. So let's wade into our first passage of Scripture, and we'll look at that. We're going to be first looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. If you happen to have your Bible with you, you can open to that. If not, verses are going to be up on the screen. And I'm going to take us through this passage, one verse or two at a time, outlining what our togetherness, the practices, 3 practices of our togetherness, one with each of these passages. And under each practice, I'm going to give some different points from that scripture passage that go with the 3 practices. So here's the first practice that's coming from Ephesians that we'll learn. It's this: being united in Christ. In our togetherness, we need to be united in Christ. Our life together, friends, is very unique. It's very unique. We're not part of some kind of club or some society. We're never about popular opinion, trend, or fad. We're also not gathered by a cause or an oath or a pledge. As believers in Jesus, we come together under Jesus, under the banner of Jesus. That's what brings us together. And Paul defines that as being united in Christ. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. United with Christ. He then unwraps that for us with the first point. The first point under this practice is this: God decided to adopt us into his own family. Into his own family. God's decision was to adopt you and me. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Do you comprehend the depth of that statement that Paul's telling us there? Friends, get this. Before the world was made, before the world was ever made, you and I were on God's heart and on God's mind. Before the world was made, God already had a plan in motion to redeem a fallen humankind to himself through his Son. Before the world even began, God knew that man and woman would choose to disobey him and sin would enter into this world. God didn't have to develop or come up with a plan because we screwed up. He wasn't taken off guard by Adam and Eve eating the fruit of the one tree he told them not to. God didn't set them up for some sort of failure, but he knew that they would fail. And so, like any loving parent would do, he already had a plan in place for us for reconciliation. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his family as his very own through what Jesus has done. And this verse tells us that this very act of making us his adopted children was something that he wanted to do. It says that it's something that brings him great pleasure. Friends, you and I, coming to God through Jesus, gives God great pleasure. It gives God great pleasure. And the language about adoption was very pertinent to Paul's time. It signified a full inclusion as flesh and blood, a flesh and blood child belonging to him with name and all rights and heirs and privileges to carry on the family name and the family line. Paul's letting us know that we all come together as God's very own children, and as we do, it was his plan from the very beginning. God's plan from the very beginning. Now, Paul goes on to explain how this happens with the second point. The second point is this: God purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Let's continue with verses 6 through 8. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. You know, I think that one of the horrible atrocities that some Christians do to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is they make it sometimes sound too simple, too easy. And you know what? I know I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of doing that sometimes. Too often, we make it sound as if God's just some joyful Santa Claus who's out there with his bag, and he pulls baby Jesus out of the bag, and that's your get into heaven free card. We make it sound like something, it's like it's so easy for God to do. We screwed up, and then God gives us this get out of jail free card. Listen to me. It's not free. It's not free. Your entrance into God's family, my entrance into God's family, it's not free. It's never been free. God had our rescue planned, but he also knew from the very beginning just how much it was going to cost him. Yet he did it anyway. This verse tells us clearly that God purchased our freedom with what? At what cost? The cost of the blood of his son, own son to forgive us. Have you ever purchased anything in your life with that high of a price? With the currency of the very blood of your own child? I don't think so. I don't think so, but God thought so. He thought enough so of us having us into his family, into the family of the church united under Christ, that he paid the ultimate price. The ultimate price he paid with blood, which leads us to Paul's next point of our life together in the church united in Christ, and it's this: God has a plan. God has a plan. Not only did God have a plan, but God, that plan, he still has a plan. Not only did he have a plan to bring us into his family, but he still has a plan. Do you want to know what that plan is? Listen to verses 9 and 10. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this plan is, are you ready for it? Because it's right here. And this plan is, at the right time, he will bring everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. You know, with everything going on in the world today, with COVID-19 and the plague of locusts from Africa to India, murder hornets, fires, earthquakes, tornadoes, tsunamis, other sicknesses and diseases and the like, and now these riots going on in parts of our country, many people, especially people of faith, are asking the question, is this it? I mean, is this it? Is this the end times? Are we in the end times? Well, friends, I'll just tell you with all humility, I can't tell you the answer to those questions. I won't dare to try to claim to have the answer to those questions, largely because Jesus himself says in Matthew 24, verse 36, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. If Jesus doesn't know, then I certainly am not going to claim to know. But I will say this. I believe that we've been in the end days since the day of Jesus, because this verse tells us so. This verse tells us so. It tells us that God's mysterious will regarding Christ is to fulfill his own good plan. And that good plan is everything coming under the authority of Christ from heaven and earth. And so, as far as COVID-19 and all of the rest go, yeah, it's within the plan. That doesn't necessarily mean that God caused it, but he at least knew about it and knew it as a part of the plan. Is it early in the plan or is it late in the plan? You know what? I don't know and I don't care, because God tells us right here that in his word that it's a good plan. It's a good plan. So whatever it is, we'll live united under Christ. Paul then continues to tell us one other thing that we're united in. So his next point is this: we have received an inheritance. An inheritance. Follow on in the next verses 11 through 14. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. So part of God's plan, friends, is that as believers, we're part of his inheritance. Let's continue. God's purpose was that we Jews, Paul was a Jew, that we Jews were the first to trust in Christ, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. So Paul's including himself in that, and the Jews who believed in Jesus, they were the first. But then he goes on, and now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves. That's everybody else who believes in Jesus. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. We've been talking these past couple weeks about the Holy Spirit, how it takes residence in us as believers when we receive Jesus, and it's the same Holy Spirit that's held us together. even as we've not been together in physical location, right? Well, guess what? What else the Holy Spirit does for us? Paul says that the Holy Spirit acts as our guarantee, the guarantee of our inheritance that we receive in Jesus as the one who purchased us by himself, making us his. Praise God that even greater things are to come than those that we've already seen in his good plan, in his good plan. Now, we're going to move to our second section of Paul's teaching that's going to give us our second principle. And this section is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18. And here's the practice that we're to have together as we're with Christ, as we're together. It's this: we need to really love each other. So we're supposed to be united in Christ, and the second practice is to really love each other. Paul says in Romans 12, 9, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Many of us have been learning the importance of this all the more in this time of separation from one another, haven't we? You know the old phrase, absence grows the heart fonder, right? You've heard that? Absence grows the heart fonder. Over the years, I've at times counseled dating couples who are about to spend a period of time in long distance in the relationship for some reason. Maybe somebody's going off for a job in another part of the country or world or a school, and so they're going to continue their relationship long distance. And I'll tell them, your time apart will do one of two things. It's either going to grow you fonder or it's going to grow you apart. It will grow you fonder or it will grow you apart. It's actually a good test for some relationships to see what the true feelings, what the true motivation is toward one another and how much they can handle or mind living apart. Listen, my prayer is that our absence from one another, friends, has at Old Fort Church, that it's grown us fonder of one another, not more distant. That it's grown us fonder. And if fonder isn't the case for you, then that's something to pray about. That's something to talk to God about and to ask God, how invested have I really been in your church? If I can be away from these people for 10 weeks and not really care. Paul's calling us to really love one another. And that grows us the fonder of one another. Let's check out one of the points, the first point of this practice. The first point is we should show genuine affection and honor. Genuine affection and honor. Paul continues at Romans 12, 10 through 11. He says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Friends, as we're coming back together and we're shaking off the lazies of 10 weeks, that 10 weeks have built up by being at home, it's time for us to dig in together and serving the Lord enthusiastically. And as we do that shoulder to shoulder, okay, maybe 6 foot apart, shoulder to shoulder, 6 foot apart, as we do that together, it grows us in genuine affection and honor toward one another, delighting and honoring each other. It has to. You can't work for God side by side with somebody and not really love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, here's the uncomfortable truth about most of the church, speaking of the church as a whole in our country and pretty much in the world. Here's the uncomfortable truth. The lazies kicked in far before COVID-19 kicked in. Far before COVID-19 kicked in. God wants to use this season, friends, to awaken us, to awaken the church and awaken Old Fort Church. And if we'll respond to his alarm clock and we wake up, we're going to learn what really loving is, right? Paul's second point to really love is this: have confident hope. Confident hope. COVID-19 has challenged a lot of people's hope in the world. And do you know what it's challenged them the most with their hope with? With fear. Fear. I just heard someone telling me earlier this week that fear means a lack of faith. You can't have faith and fear together. And so having faith, it wipes out your fear, which, friends, leads us to have confident hope. Here's what Paul says in verse 12. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. Keep on praying. You know, I haven't been afraid. I really haven't over these past 10 weeks. Some people have. I've not been afraid. I'm not going to say I've not had moments of the thought of what if, but they're quickly replaced by a confident hope. And do you know where that confident hope comes from for me? It comes from two places. First of all, it comes from my personal knowledge and heart belief in a good and a faithful God who tells me that he's not going to leave me or forsake me, so he will go with me through whatever I go through. Does that mean I won't get sick? It doesn't mean I won't get sick. It means that he will go with me through whatever I go through, and that brings a confident hope. The second place I found my confident hope is in the fact that I know I'm surrounded by God's people who are ready to help me if I have a need. They're ready to help, and they're eager to practice hospitality. Through these weeks, I've gotten calls and texts and emails from people who've asked me how I'm doing, how my family's doing, tell me that they're praying for us, and those kind of things. Friends, that's the church. That's what the church does. That's the together that God calls us to, and it builds a confident hope. I don't know how people have gotten through these times without their hope in God and without the hope that comes from God's family built around us. I hope and pray that you've had similar experiences, which leads to the third point on this one of Paul. That point is this: we got to be ready to help. We got to be ready to help. I've experienced this, but perhaps that's not been your experience. Perhaps it's not. And as the church coming back together, we need to be on the lookout. Who's gotten? Who's getting missed? We got to be ready to help. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Some people may really need their hope restored right now. Through all that they've gone through, they need their hope restored, and they're going to find that hope by experiencing the Jesus that's alive in each of us, helping and practicing hospitality as needed. This is what it looks like to really love each other. You've likely heard that love is a verb, that it's an action word. So friends, let's get the feet of love moving again, right? Let's get the feet of love moving again. And Paul teaches us that we only really love with this point. You have to return blessings, period. Not anything else, only return blessings. That means, friends, that no matter what others give to us, blessing or curse, kindness or cruelty, compassion or criticism, we as God's people only return blessing. We only return blessing. There's been a lot of talk out there right now about mask shaming, right? Mask shaming. Those who think you should wear a mask are sometimes shaming and doing cruel things to people who don't wear masks. Those who don't think that you don't wear a mask come the other way around. They shame and they want to do cruel things to people that do wear masks. Friends, if you face any kind of shaming, whatever it is, from whatever choice you make, do not return shame or criticism. Return blessing. Blessing. That's what real love does. That's what real love does. Listen to these verses, verses 14 through 18. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all you can to live in peace with everyone. And do you know how the short form of that directive from Paul can be stated? It's what I said earlier, return blessings, period. That's what Paul's saying, return blessings, period. This passage goes on to tell us that God will take care of any injustice that needs to be taken care of. He'll take care of any revenge if revenge is needed. He'll take care of all those things. But instead, we're supposed to feed our enemies. We're supposed to give the people that are thirsty something to drink. If there's some justice that needs to be taken care of, let God take care of it. Our job is simply to live honorable ourselves and to only return blessings. We're going to look at this one more last passage from Paul, this last practice that he gives us, and a couple points under that as we wrap this up. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, it teaches us the third practice. And friends, here's what it's going to teach us. Fight the good fight and finish the race. Fight the good fight and finish the race. We've already talked about the fact that we're in God's good plan. So listen, no matter where we're at within that plan, We have one determination that needs to be front and center. Let's join together to fight the good fight until we finish the race that God has laid out before us. In this passage, Paul gives us the points to tell us how to do that. First is this: be prepared, preaching the word of God. Preaching the word of God. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4 says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he comes to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. Friends, this comes from a letter that Paul's writing to his young apprentice leader, Timothy. Some people think because it's called the book of Timothy, that Timothy wrote it. No, it's a letter to Timothy from Paul. From Paul. Now, do you have any idea what Paul writes to Timothy in this same letter, just a chapter before this one? He's writing to him about the dangers of the last days. The dangers of the last days. You know, those days that we said were a part of God's good plan, the days that we're in, but we don't know what the timeline is of those days, where we don't know exactly where we're at in them. Those are the days he's talking to Timothy about. And yet, as we read what Paul says here, they sound a lot like today, don't they? People will stop listening to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires. They'll look for teachers who tell them what they want to hear. They'll reject truth, and they'll chase after myths. Every one of these things is happening today. Every one of them. Now, they're not happening with everybody, but every one of them is happening. Will it be happening with everybody before the end comes, like in the days of Noah? I don't know. But what I do know is that evidently they were already happening in Timothy's time, because Paul instructs them on what to do. And if they're also happening in our time, then that same instruction is in place for us, regardless of the season, whether it's favorable for others or not. We have to be prepared to preach the truth of God, the truth of God's word. When we first felt that we needed to break from meeting for a time, I was one day doing my Bible reading and my Bible study, and I came across this passage that we're looking at right now in 2 Timothy. And verse 2 of chapter 4, verse 2, that one just stood out to me, so much so that I printed it on a piece of paper and I hung it above my desk, because I knew I needed to remember to keep looking at that word from God. And that's the part of this passage that says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. At that time, I was seeing what seemed like all these preachers were shifting their preaching messages to talk about fear. And that's great. If God was calling them to do that, that's what they should do. But I felt like God was telling me, no, don't do that. You preach the word of God. People's itching ears, they want to be soothed right now because of their fear, but I want them to wake up. I want them to be made uncomfortable. I want them to hear what it means to walk, to be transformed by Jesus, whether it's favorable to hear or not. And I'll tell you, at that time, we were gaining more and more people viewing on our live stream, and the thought came to me for a moment, but if I don't soothe their ears, they may stop listening. But just as quickly, I felt God told me, it doesn't matter. The numbers don't matter. What matters is that you preach my word in season or out of season. And that is what I have tried to do to the best of my ability. Friends, we have to fight the good fight. We have got to fight the good fight, and we have got to finish well. That's why Paul tells us in this next point, don't be afraid. Remain faithful. Don't be afraid, remain faithful. Paul tells us in verses 5 through 7, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. This is our task, friends. This is our test. This is what coming together is all about. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. God always honors faithfulness. Always search the scriptures over and over and over again, and you'll always find that it's true. God always honors faithfulness. He always does. In 1 Samuel 15:22, it says, "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to God, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience?'" That's your faithfulness, your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Together, we need to always be faithful to God regardless of the cost. The final point of practicing fighting the good fight and finishing the race is this: keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Paul says in verse 8, "And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but all who eagerly look forward to his appearing." To all who look eagerly to his appearing. So friends, what if the return of Jesus is nearer than any of us have any idea? What if it's nearer than we know? It may not be until we all go home to be with Jesus someday, but what if it's sooner as opposed to later? Friends, what if it's tomorrow? What if Jesus' return is tomorrow? First, are you ready for that? Have you embraced Jesus as God's purchase through his grace and kindness for the forgiveness of your sins and the freedom through his blood? Have you done that? Are you ready? Listen, if you're not, you can do that today. You don't have to fear the end of life or fear the end of time. Embrace Jesus today. And second, if you've already embraced Jesus, get this, are you eager for his return? Are you eager to see him appear? This verse says to eagerly look forward to his appearance, but I found that many Christians aren't really so eager for that. They may be fearful, or they may let fear creep in, or they may feel like, well, I want to get all that I can get out of this world first. I even find myself thinking that once in a while, but I assure you and I assure me that the prize to the faithful in Christ far supersedes anything that this broken world can give us. Anything we're going to pull out of this broken world before Jesus returns, it supersedes all of that. Together, we should live all of our life. We should be doing that, fighting the good fight and finishing this race. But we should also be eager for the day where Jesus wipes away all the pain and all the sorrow and all the sickness and all the disappointment and all the brokenness and all the evil and all the darkness and so much more. So as we come back together, we're not the same. Even if you're still at home, we're not the same. Let's keep ourselves laser focused on being united with Christ, really, really loving each other and fighting the good fight as we finish this race. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you because you are good and you are for us and you are with us. And you will never leave us or forsake us. All those things your word tells us is true. All that's gone on in our world with this virus is nothing to you. Help us to focus on what matters, God, being united under Jesus, loving really, really, really well, and fighting this good fight till we finish together. God, there are some here today or maybe watching on live stream, and if it were true that the end were tomorrow, they're not ready. But they can be ready right now. All you do is you simply say, "Jesus, your Lord, I believe that you've purchased my forgiveness with your blood. I believe it's been your plan for me to know you from the very beginning, before I was here, before the world was here. I embrace Jesus today. Forgive me all my sins and where I've fallen and screwed things up. Forgive me for that, God. And you fill my heart today, Holy Spirit, to lead me to finish this race well, to love like I'm really supposed to love, and to be united in Jesus. Friends, you just ask Jesus to come in to forgive you. He'll do that. That's what his word says. And God, for the church, those of us who are gathered together who know Jesus, we want to love and we want to finish well. So God, guide us to do that. We want to take your wake-up call, not hit the snooze alarm. Awaken us to your glory and to your goodness and to your will and to your way and faithfulness. In Jesus we pray, amen. You know what I love the most about that? I hope you paid attention, but it was just to see the faces on the people that were worshiping God with the same spirit that's in you and me. Because these people, they weren't in a room listening to a bunch of people. They were in a room by themselves. That's how you do this. You record it by yourself, but it didn't matter. They were connecting with our good God, and they were worshiping him, and you can see it on their faces. And almost more than anything is when I see Jesus in others that it tells me how real it is. You know what I'm saying? When you see it in people who have him, you know how real it is. And it tells you, oh, I got to have some of that. I got to be a part of that. And friends, we are a part of that. It's called the church. United under Christ. Loving each other really, really, really well. And finishing this race. Right? Now, I'm going to ask you to be not like the church. As we leave and try to distance, just be gracious to one another. Kind of start from the back of the room and let's graciously leave and kind of keep our distance. And then stand 6 feet or so apart in the parking lot and talk to one another, okay? God bless you. We'll see you next week.